Hebrews chapter number 8. I want to read a verse, actually two verses out of Hebrews, then we're going to go to our text in 1 Corinthians 15. I really, really, really want you to come tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's my favorite message of the week because of the what it's about. And tomorrow night, it's about the resurrection. Oh, mercy. That's the only reason you're sitting in a building called a Christian church building tonight. A church building that's connected to Christ is because he rose from the dead. And I really, really want you to come tomorrow night. It is powerful, not because I'm preaching, but because of the truth of Scripture. And then I have an illustration for tomorrow night that I think will kind of be maybe unforgettable. It'll be a big help to you tomorrow, and it'll glue that together. So anyway, I hope you'll plan to be here. Invite people to come. I have learned this. I've been doing this now. I'm not a young preacher anymore, so I've been doing this a long time. But I have learned, it took me a few years, but I learned this. People will not come. They will not come tomorrow night. I promise. They will not come if they don't know about it. If you'll invite them, at least it gives them a chance to come. All right? So if you got Hebrews chapter, did I tell you a chapter? Good. I meant to. Chapter 8. If you're able, would you please stand with me? We stand to give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved word of the living God is why we stand. So thank you for doing that. I want to show you a verse. Before I read it, though, I got to tell you something. If you've never said amen out loud in church, this verse that I'm getting ready to read, of any verses in the Bible that you should be able to go, amen, is this verse. So I'm giving you a heads up, all right? It's incredible. Here we go. Look at it. Look at it. Hebrews 8. Look at it. It's wonderful. Verse number 12. God says, Hebrews 8, 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. That's exactly right. Look at 10:17. It says the same thing. 10:17. It says, I turned two pages. It says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a comment about that in a little while in the sermon, so I didn't want to turn there then. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, no, I messed up. Yeah, well, I do want you to go to 1 Corinthians, but I meant to do this first. See this little ribbon thing, a marker? You need to put a marker in John, the Gospel of John 19. You need to put a marker there. We're going to turn there later in the sermon, John 19, and we won't have to look for it later. If you look for it now, put a marker in John 19, and then find 1 Corinthians. I'm very sorry. I meant to do that at the outset. John 19, and then 1 Corinthians 15. So let me find 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 15. John 19 is for later in the message. And then 1 Corinthians 15, it's our text. Actually, it will be tomorrow night and Wednesday night. So as I read this, I noticed you mentioned catching it. But I also noticed you didn't bring your glove, your mitt. Do you not have one? Do you not have one?
I have one, actually.
You do? I know we've got, there's Miss Gwen has one. She has one here. She's ready to catch. Brother Goodman's ready to catch. But you talked about it, but you're not ready. Yeah, his is spiritualized. So since you brought that up, spiritualized is what that is. It's a bunch of spiritual lies, okay? So anyway. All right. But I'm glad we can play pretend. I do that all the time. All right. Hope you'll see some pictures. Look at verse 1, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that, now here's what I tell people, the gospel, if you just talk to a church member tonight before church, said, hey, you know what the gospel is? And many of us would say it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we say, death, burial, and that's good, I'm for it and all that. But if you want to say it how the Bible says it, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's right here in verse 3 and 4. It's 26 words long. It starts with the word Christ. We did this yesterday morning, these few words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We also did, and that he was buried. No, tonight we're doing, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in its entirety. It covers all the aspects of it. I had a fellow one time, I said those words, and he wrote a 5-page dissertation to tell me why I was wrong about that. But I'm pretty sure Christ died for our sins. That's a huge part of it. And you can hear Jesus about to come back, I think. I don't know if that's the sound Gabriel will make or not. I don't know. Tonight, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Got to have all three of those for the gospel. And because Christ is who he said he was, he's deity, died for our sins, that gives us the good news and the bad news. Amen. And then the good news and bad news is authenticated because he rose from the dead. I think that's enough to help anybody on the planet know that God loves them and they can be forgiven of their sin. Amen? Amen. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, thank you. Thank you so much. You love us. You proved you love us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you that you brought into my mom and dad's life somebody that would love them and try to help them know the good news, but know the bad news. Thank you that my parents said yes, and I got to grow up like I did, and I'm grateful for that. And then, Lord, thank you for all the hearts in here that someone told them the good news. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for opportunity that we could assemble on a Monday night. It's a special night. It's a different night than regular Sunday services, and we know that. And we've gathered to hear from you. We're asking you, please meet with us, speak to us. God, I pray that we'd have ears to hear, hearts that are opened. And God, I'd ask you for help. I need help, unction and utterance and power to communicate, to preach your truth. That you would use it in every heart and every life and every family in this room tonight. So we love you. We look forward to when we get to see you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if that's an Amber Alert or we all need to lay down on the floor. You can be seated. Yep. There's some kind of emergency happening. But I'm not nervous. I'm okay. So you can relax. I'm okay. All right. All right. I do write introductions to preaching, and I'm getting ready to read the introduction. But I want to warn you that the third word that I'm going to read, there are some of you, especially millennials, won't know what this word is. There are some, if you don't know what the word is, it's okay. It's you can ask somebody later. But I don't know if it's a one word with a hyphen between it or if it's actually two words. I don't know. I don't even know how to spell it. I just wrote it down how I say it. And so anyway, let's go. It's the third word. Or it's the third and fourth word. There are highfalutin theologians out there that are bubbling over with biblical knowledge. But they have nothing because their knowledge is altogether void of the saving truth of the gospel. There are religious dabblers out there that they know a lot of Bible facts. And they have a head knowledge of Jesus, but they're absolutely empty on the inside because they don't have the saving truth of the gospel. There are even church members that call themselves Christians. That's what we talked about that yesterday morning with Paul's message when he said some of you believed in vain. That they call themselves Christians, but literally they have nothing because they do not possess the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I think that's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, that God would have the Apostle Paul write this to the Corinthians. I know that they needed to hear it, and God knew that it would become part of the eternal word, or it was part of the eternal word, and that we would need to hear it also. So the gospel I just mentioned to you is 26 words long. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel we looked at yesterday, it said the gospel is primary, it's first, it comes before everything else. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, he delivered to them the gospel. I told you yesterday that in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he said that I determined not to know anything among you save except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the first thing that everybody, anybody, that every creature needs to hear. They need to hear the good news. Amen? But the good news is not good news if there's no such thing as bad news. Amen? So if you give them the good news, you have to give them the bad news too. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. And so we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. That's how we get saved. So Jesus, the God-man, was our substitute. So instead of God's wrath coming against us for our sin, Christ died on the cross, enduring the very wrath of God as a substitute in our place. Wow, praise his name. So yesterday, the first thing we did was that Christ died for our sins. Here's another way to say it. Christ paid for our sins. Amen? They're paid for. Tonight, we're going to look at the second piece. Is and that he was buried. So evidently, the burial of Jesus has some weight to it. I could use the word, it has some import to it because it's part of the gospel. So what is it about? And there's much about it that perhaps I won't cover tonight. And as I approach it tonight, some of you are going to think, well, you left out the part. Well, at the beginning, we're going to start with a little bit, and then I got some other stuff to cover, and then we'll come back to it at the conclusion of the sermon. But the burial has a whole lot of importance to it, and I'm looking forward to trying to get across to you. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask you to go to Romans chapter 6. It's left in your Bible, just a few pages. Right in front of 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 6. I want to go there. I want to show you some things in the text that help us have some visualization of this. So before I begin to read, we're going to read verse 1 in just a moment. Before I begin, I want to do this. Romans 6. All right. The church of Rome, the people there, evidently they were turned on and excited about the grace of God. The grace of God in their brains, it was just, you could say it like this, it was amazing. Amazing grace. And they loved it. And so they wondered, how can you get more of it? Is it possible? And somebody came up with an idea of how to get more grace. And here's what they said. If you go out and you commit sin, then when you come back, you get some more grace. That's what they came up with. You say, how do you know that? Duh, it's in verse 1. Look at it. Verse 1. Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Mercy. Now, I'm telling you, what does that mean? God forbid. God forbid means this. Are you out of your mind? Are you absolutely crazy? I believe God forbid has a physical movement that goes with it. And it's like this. God forbid. It's a head slap. Man, how can you be this crazy? All right, but it's not a head slap. Some of you don't like it. Just do this. Okay. What is wrong with you? You don't go out and sin so you can get more grace. God forbid. But look at verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I think that's fascinating. Now, he does use the plural pronoun we. It's an inclusive pronoun and it includes him. How shall we? So who be we? We be the people in Rome, at the Church of Rome, that have been born again. Amen? That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Church of Rome, just like we did yesterday in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he wrote, brethren, he's talking to the Church of Corinth. Now he's talking to the Church of Rome. How shall we that are dead to sin? Who's dead to sin? We. Well, who be we? It's the Apostle Paul and the believers in Rome. Amen? That sounds like that would include us. If you're one of them, they're believers. How shall we that are dead to sin? I don't know if that bothers you or not. So I'll just go ahead and ask it to your face since you're looking at me like, well, whatever. Are you dead to sin? See, like if you're dead, it don't bother you no more. If I was laid out up here, I wouldn't be tempted. I sinned today. I can remember what it was. You probably didn't. You probably didn't have any trouble. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul just said, hey, Bubba, we're dead to sin. What are you doing? Say you're going to get more grace by sinning. I don't know if that stirs up any questions in your head, but I'm trying my best to get it to. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what is that about? Well, that's why you get to read the next verse. Here we go. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now we got to stop again. No. He is explaining how we are dead to sin, living longer. He is explaining that, but now to begin the explanation, he says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now I know where I'm standing. I'm standing at Bible Baptist Church, and we're Baptist. We're Baptist by conviction. We're Baptist. When I got born, my dad was a Baptist preacher. I grew up in a Baptist preacher's home, and we even go so far as to say independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist. That's the kind of Baptist we are. And so when us Baptists hear the word baptize, we cannot help it. Our brains automatically think of wah-wah. Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized. We can't help it. Our brain thinks of baptism in the baptismal waters and the creek, the river, and the thingy bob. Is everybody with me? That's what we think of. And know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Well, before I ask the question, I would make this statement. Baptize means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into. You know it's possible to get baptized in something other than Wawa? I don't know if you knew that. My dad was my preacher as a kid, and my dad used to occasionally say, I think some of you have been baptized in vinegar. I'm pretty sure I know what he meant by that. I would like to be baptized in banana pudding. I think that would be awesome. Come up, you got some vanilla wafers on your head. That was awesome. You can get placed into banana pudding. Amen? That would be nice. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, watch, were placed into, listen to what the Bible says. Look up here. We're placed into Jesus Christ. Well, when did we get placed into Jesus Christ? Did we get placed into Jesus Christ when we got into Wawa? Or did we get placed into, look up here. Did we get placed into Jesus Christ when we received the gospel? At the moment we received the gospel, the Spirit of the living God came and made our dead spirit born dead again. It's alive. It's regenerated is what the Bible calls it. Amen? That's why we're born again. You don't get born again physically. You get born again spiritually because your spirit is dead. We're all born with a dead spirit because of Adam and Eve, one man and sinner in the world, death by sin, so death passed on all men for all have sinned. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. That's why Jesus had to be virgin born, by the way. But anyway, so watch. At the moment a person receives Christ, receives the gospel, oh mercy, God, and we know the exercise is by the Holy Spirit, comes and makes our dead spirit alive. Now, I know you don't know this because I made it up. In heaven, when you get saved and a dead spirit's made alive in heaven, a bell goes off and it goes ding. And all the angels go, oh, another one got saved, and they rejoice. Now, I don't know if it really happens, but I'm thinking that's close. Ding! The dinger went off. I love it. So when I got born again, the dinger went off. And watch. I am born again. Ding! I am made alive. I am a new creature. Watch. I got placed into Jesus Christ. The phenomenon is that not only did I get placed into Jesus, He got placed into me. I am the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God, He's just as much God as Jesus is. The Holy Spirit moved in me, and now I am a temple of God. Amen? No. Watch. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, listen carefully, were baptized into His death. See, here's the deal. When I got placed into Jesus, I received everything He is, everything He has accomplished. He affords to me. Oh, did you hear it? I got placed into Jesus. I got the benefit of everything He is. What does that mean? I got the benefit of His death. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're placed into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, we were placed into His death, we got the benefit of His death. What's the benefit of His death? The benefit of His death is He died for our sins. Ah! Amen, somebody should say. Did you hear it? Our sins are paid for. And when I got placed into Jesus, they are gone. My sins are paid for. Hallelujah. Mercy. I don't know if you're getting this or not. We need to read a couple more verses. Maybe that'll help us. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What's this? I got the benefit of his death when I got placed into him, but I also got the benefit of his resurrection. Did you hear that? Watch what, look up here. I am now able, this is incredible, I am able to walk in newness of life. Not because of me, but because I'm in Jesus. In fact, the only way any believer, the only way anybody can walk in newness of life, walk the Christian life, the only way any of us can is in Jesus, by Jesus, with Jesus, because of Jesus. That's the only way. And I got benefited that. I got placed into him. And I get, everything is afforded to me. Well, it's like being a joint heir with him or something. That's incredible. It's awesome. Look at the next verse, though. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, excuse me, when I got planted together, that means I was placed into Jesus and he was planted, he was buried. Amen? Oh, mercy. I get the benefit of his death. I got the benefit of his burial. And then it says, so shall we also be, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here it is, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Excuse me just a minute. When I got saved, is everybody with me now? When I got saved, did I get placed into Jesus? I get the benefit of his death. I died with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are freed from sin. No, mercy. When I got born again, remember when the bell went, when the dinger went off? Ding, when it went off. What got born again, what got saved, what got placed into Jesus was my dead spirit. My dead spirit is me. I was placed into him. But look up here, please look up here. The only thing that got born did again did was my dead spirit. Look up here. My flesh, my old man, it didn't get born again. Did you hear that? This didn't get saved. In fact, the Bible says that my carnal man cannot please God. My carnal man is in rebellion against God. Oh, mercy! I live right here. And I live right here. What got saved? My spirit got saved. This did not. Amen? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That the old man would die, that he would be crucified with him. That henceforth we should not serve sin. What's this? My old man is a sinner and he won't stop sinning. He keeps sinning. He's in rebellion against God. Amen? My spiritual man doesn't sin. In fact, cannot sin. That which is born of God doth not commit sin. That's in 1 John. So there's now a battle going on between the fleshly man and the spiritual man. Now here's what Romans 6 says. Romans 6 says, I do not have to give in to the spiritual, to the carnal man. I'm dead to sin. I can tell my body, no, you don't get to have your way. You're not going to give in to that temptation. Is everybody with me? It's a law in Romans 8. It's a law that anytime we would do good, evil is present with me. It's a law, it's what it says in Romans 8. Well, why is evil present with me? Watch. Every time I'm trying to do good, do you know who goes with me? He goes with me everywhere I go. Do you hear me? I want to do good, but evil is right there with me. And so I'm trying to do good, and evil says, no, you don't need to do that. I'm going, you shut up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Well, I don't think you ought to do it. I think you ought to. Is everybody with me? And there's a battle going on. Watch. We do not have to give in to sin. We can say, stop it. You are dead to me. Have you ever said those words to somebody? You're dead to me. Just walk by them, ignore them. You're dead to me. I will not give in to what you want. I'm going to give in to what the Spirit wants. Can somebody say amen? Oh, honey, it's a hallelujah that when I got born dead again, I got the benefit of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Somebody say amen. That's a hallelujah. I love it. So that Jesus died for our sins. That is paramount. If he did not die for our sins, we're still in our sins. But he did die for our sins, and we need to be certain about that. Amen? We don't need to be confused about it. We don't need to be worried about it, thinking, I'm not sure if that really happened or not. But the God deniers and the God haters will say, well, let's just talk about that since you brought it up. We don't think he did die. Well, he was on the cross. Well, he didn't die. He just passed out. Did you hear that? He went into a little coma. Do you know why they would say he didn't die? If he didn't die, that means he didn't rise from the dead. He was just unconscious for a little while. No, when the Romans, when the Phoenicians invented the crucifixion 300 or 400 years before Christ, the whole purpose of that was for death. When the Romans came and took over from the Phoenicians, they continued the crucifixion. Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. If you go with me to John 19, I want to show you a few things in John 19. Oh, mercy. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I love to preach. When I learn stuff out of the Bible, I love to tell other people. I love it. It's just awesome. I can't believe I get to do this. It's like my job and everything. It's cool. I love it. If I don't know what it says, well, don't ask me to get up in front of people. But if I know what it says, I can't wait to tell people. It's awesome. And so I'm sorry because I just saw what time it was, and time flies when I'm having fun. For you guys, too bad, but I'm having a blast. Watch John chapter 19. We could jump in anywhere, but I'm just going to jump in at 30, verse 30. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, verse 31, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain up on the cross. Let me start over. I'm not reading well. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Let's just stop right real quick right there. There are several things inside that I want to bring out. As they said, they want to break their legs. Why do they want to do that? Because they want them to die quick. Because you don't die hanging on the cross because of the nails in your hands and feet. You die from suffocation. Gravity is pulling on your body, but your feet won't let your body go down any further. It's blocking it. And so you're gasping for air, but as you're going down, if they break their legs, they're just going down, and the You know, the little rib cage pushes against the lungs and they suffocate quickly. So that's why they wanted to break their legs. And then they said they didn't want to leave the bodies up there on the Sabbath. It was a preparation for the Sabbath. So a lot of people use the idea that Good Friday is when Jesus died because they wanted him off the cross on the Sabbath. And so in their brain, they go, well, the Sabbath is Saturday, so he died on Friday. It's Good Friday. How can you argue with that? Well, the argument is that Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it's really hard to figure out 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. There's another inside thing I want to get into your head is that the Jewish clock is the same as ours. It's 24 hours, but their day starts at a different time than ours does. Like it will be Tuesday tonight at midnight. At 12 midnight, it's 12 a.m. It's a new day. It's Tuesday. Well, their new day starts at 6 p.m. our time. So 6 p.m. we're already into Tuesday on their clock. Is everybody with me? So you got to get that in your brain. And so when they said they can't leave them up there because it's a Sabbath, they had to hurry up and get them down because you can't do any servile work on the Sabbath day. You got to hurry up and get them in the tomb, buried before 6 p.m. Jesus is on the cross between 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. That's 6 hours. That's when he's on the cross. And so they need to hurry up and get him out. He said, well, Brother Dave, okay, what about this Sabbath thing? Well, here's the deal. The Sabbath is every Saturday, every week. It's the Sabbath, every week, every Saturday. But they have other days they identify as Sabbath days, and they call them special days or high days. Like, well, we could use the one that's happening right now, the Feast of the Passover. Is everybody with me? The Feast of the Passover is always the 14th of Nisan or Abib. It's the 14th of April. Every year, the 14th of April is Passover. Every year, 14th. Do you know the 14th is not always on Saturday? Sometimes it's on Monday. When it's on Monday, that's called an high day. It's a Sabbath day. If it's on Tuesday, it's a high day. Is everybody with me? So they would say, we can't leave them on the cross there because it's a Sabbath day. It's a preparation day. So we've got to get them off the cross. And so that's when you look at your clock and you figure out 3 days and three nights. Jesus is put on in the ground 6 p.m. And then you go 3 days, 3 days. We're going to get to 3 days. It means he was crucified on Wednesday. Is everybody with me? And I'm not doing a fight and an argument with you, but I'm just telling you that's 3 days and three nights, okay? Amen? Okay, let's not wrestle with each other. It's okay. I'm just saying that's they want to get him down off the cross, so they go to break his legs. So here we go. Here we go, verse number 32. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, that he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him on whom they pierced. And so when this is all taking place, they're fulfilling prophecy or promises, and they don't know they're fulfilling them, but it's taking place, but they get to Jesus, and he's dead already. Amen? So he rams a spear up in his side, and it's not a dart, it's a spear. Comes up in his side, and anyway, we would know that it poked at least the pleurisy sac around the heart because of water came out too. But blood and water comes out. And so Jesus says, it's like the spear-thrusting soldier is aggravated that he didn't get to break his legs, but he just jams it in there and he nods his head at the centurion and goes, he's dead. The centurion goes to Pilate and goes, hey, he's dead. And Pilate washes his, you know, bows his head and says, good, another, you know, problem has been averted. the Pharisees that were looking for him to die, they're rejoicing with each other, slapping each other on the back and going, yeah, he's dead. Yeah, we did it. The disciples, heartbroken. Unbelief, totally. They had no idea he was going to die, even though he told them. They're full of despair. And a mother, like only a mother could do, is full of grief and heartbreak and sadness and says he's dead. Like I told you, there are those that say he didn't die, he just passed out. But Jesus did die. Amen? Amen. And now watch this in verse number 38. After this, after they pierced his side, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why was he a disciple secretly? It says it right there. For fear of the Jews. Besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Look up here, please. Let me just say this to you. I'd like to preach about 10 minutes on it. I'm not going to. I'm just going to mention a couple things. There are still secret agent Christians today. Why would anybody be secretive about their Christianity? Same reason, Joseph. Fear. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation. I'm afraid. No, you're just afraid. You don't want to put up with the smack talk. You don't want to put up with the argument. You don't want to be looked down upon that you are a believer. You're a Christian. Oh, man. For fear, mercy. I sure hope you'll come tomorrow. We don't have anything to be afraid of. Mercy. Anyway, he was afraid. And Joseph, he's the one that had the tomb made. He had it made. And if you ever have a privilege to go to Israel, you would know that where they say, they call it Gordon's Calvary, where Calvary is. If you were looking at Calvary like this, to the left down there, less than 200 yards is the garden area where the tomb is. And he had it chiseled out, Joseph did. And it's big enough for several people. You don't make a tomb, you don't pay someone a lot of money to chisel it out, and it's only for one person. You put families in there, generations in there, so the stone was movable. And so that's where they buried Jesus. What's this, though? Here we go, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now, time out. Who's Nicodemus? Remember John 3:16? Remember John 3:1? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Master, we know that thou come from God. No man doest the miracles thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus looks right at him and says, ye must be born again. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of water is water. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Amen? That's what Jesus tells him. Do you know when you read John chapter 3, you have no idea that Nicodemus is a believer? None. The only way you and I know he's a believer is because of John 19. He was secretive about it also. We didn't know until we got to John 19, but look what it says. It says, and there came Nicodemus also, which at first came to Jesus by night, which brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths and spices as a manner of the Jews to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never a man was yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was at night hand. I want to cover a couple things real quick, and then I'll get to the conclusion, kind of. Here we go. Nicodemus and Joseph. Joseph is wealthy. He got the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came there also, and the Bible says he had 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Does anybody in the room know how much a gallon of milk weighs? A gallon of water? About 8 pounds. 100 pounds. Now, if you divide 100 by 8, you come up, I don't know, something like 7 or 10 or 20 or something. It's almost 13. almost 13 gallons of oil. You know what one of the commentators said? He said that was the same amount of myrrh and aloe they would use to bury a king. I'm not surprised. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Now here's what the Bible says. I know Joseph is wealthy. I know he's wealthy. He has helpers, people that work for him. Nicodemus he's a man of means too. He has people that work for him. The Bible says, then took they the body of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Then took they the body of Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph. I know it's possible that they could have had their servants do it, and it's like they did it. And I accept that. But I do know the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible just says, then took they the body. But here's what goes through my brain when I read that. How did they get Jesus down off the cross? Just two men. There's dead weight. If Jesus was a grown man, he was, you know, if he weighed 130 pounds, he'd be quite small. If he weighed 120, he'd be real small. If he weighed 150, he'd still be a small fella. I don't know. But a dead weight, 150 pounds, and plus you got to pick up the cross out of the hole. I know people tell me, no, there was no hole there. They had this thing strung up where it's ropes and they pull them up there. Well, that's not what the Bible kind of says. The Bible says that every joint came loose. Well, when did that happen? I believe it happened when they dropped it down in the hole. But regardless, they got to get that cross out of the hole. They've got to get Jesus off the cross. What, if you went to Lowe's or Ace Hardware or Home Depot, and you were trying to get some tools to take nails out of a human's hands and feet that were nailed to timbers, what tool would you get today? I'm talking with our modern, all our... I don't know what tool they used. I know it's not the first time anybody had to have their nail pulled out of their flesh. But Joseph and Nicodemus, I don't know if they carry one around with them. Now they're going to take the body of Jesus and they're going to take it down to where the tomb is. And there's a hole there, a well that has been dug. And so they get water from there. You know what they're going to do before they bury Jesus? They got to bathe him. I was thinking, Joseph at Jesus' head. Joseph's trying to get all the blood out of his hair. You remember the crown of thorns, and then he was beaten by the head and shoulders. He's just a bloody pulp. He's trying to get the blood out of the ears, the eyes. He's trying to get all the blood off Jesus. He's got the bucket of water and so on. And I don't know, maybe they used some of the oil to help for the cleansing. I don't know. I don't think that's what the oil was for, but anyway, they've got to clean him up. Here's what I was thinking about Joseph, though. If he was cleaning the head, that as the head gets more and more invisible that you can see, I know there's cuts everywhere, that he bends over and he kisses the head of Jesus and says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was afraid. I'm sorry I didn't speak up for you. I'm sorry, Jesus. I think of the same with Nicodemus cleaning the hand of Jesus, getting the blood out of the knuckles, out of all these little wrinkles and out of the fingernails and out of the hole. He's trying to clean the hand of Jesus. Nicodemus picks up the hand of the Savior and kisses it and says, thank you for saving me. But I'm so sorry that I didn't stand up for you. These two men take nearly 13 gallons of oil, and they dip the cloth in it, they rub the body in it, just like you wrap a mummy. They were wrapping the Lord Jesus with these linen cloths. They didn't wrap his head like the mummies we see on TV. The Bible said they laid a napkin across his head, but they carried the body of Jesus and laid it in the tomb, covered his face with a napkin, and then there was a rock that covers the whole of the tomb. There's a little trench there where you can roll the rock in and out. Historians say that that rock weighed 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. And they laid Jesus in there. Now, the God haters and the God deniers say this. He didn't really die. He kind of passed out. He was in a little coma. When he was in there a little while, that fresh, cool, damp air kind of revived him. So here's what Jesus did, if they're telling what they say. He overcame 24 hours with no sleep, 3 kangaroo courts, being beaten about the head and shoulders with a rod, having a crown of thorns slammed on his head, beaten on the back with a cat of 9 tails, nailed to a cross, hanging there 6 hours, a spear jammed in his side. Then he's cleaned up and wrapped with 100 pounds of oil. And while he's in that tomb, he revives himself. He unwraps himself. He moves a 4,000-pound rock, and nobody sees him sneak out. That's a bigger miracle than rising from the dead. But God haters and God deniers will come up with anything to try to disparage and say that he's not who he said he was. Now watch this. When Jesus was buried in that tomb, I don't know if you got this or not, but he's not the only one that was buried there. Brother David said no man had ever yet laid there. No, not before he got there. But thousands, I'm going to say millions, have been buried with him. Oh, how do you know that, Brother Dave? I'm one of them. Amen. I was buried with him. I get the benefit of his death and his burial. When Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. And I love what Brother Jerry Vine says. Brother Jerry Vine says, when Jesus came up out of that grave, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. Amen. We sang it tonight. Brother Haney led us in one day. Wilbur Chapman wrote that living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Can somebody say amen? In Hebrews 8, we read it a while ago, and most of you said amen. In Hebrews 10, it says the same thing in Jeremiah 31. He says, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Micah 7 says, I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Woo! You can walk north, you can walk north, you can walk north, you can walk north, and you'll keep walking north. I'm sorry. Yeah, you keep walking north. But one day you'll start walking south. When you start off east, you keep walking east, you keep walking east, you keep walking east, you keep walking east, you'll never start walking west. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And Isaiah 38 says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Amen. I had a fellow come up to me and say, Brother Dave, cast all the sins behind his back. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the omnipresence of God? And I go, well, yeah. He said, Brother Dave, God is right here, right now, right now. He's right here. He's omnipresent. He's right here, right now. He's right here, right now. He's right here, right now. He's right here. He's right here, right now. He's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere. It's like he put our sins in a place that doesn't even exist. I'm telling you like this. They're gone, ladies and gentlemen. Our sins are gone. They cannot be found. They are in a place that doesn't even exist. As far as the east is from the west, our God has taken our sin. Our sin has been paid for, and they are gone. We don't have to be burdened and worried down with those anymore. Our sins are gone. When you and I do stumble, and I told you that we still have this flesh that we live in, the devil will come to us when we've stumbled, and he'll put his foot on our neck, and he'll say, see there, McCracken, you are a waste of God's time. You tell people you're a man of God. You tell people you're a preacher. You are such a lousy loser. I'm telling you, you are a disgrace to God. I'll tell you this. You throw Satan's foot off your neck and you stand up and say, hey, Satan, hey, Bubba, my sins are gone. You point back to that sepulcher or that tomb and say, Bubba, you can't find my sins. They are gone. Can somebody say amen? It's a hallelujah. Just briefly, real fast. When we get saved, the first step to obedience, of obedience to Christ, is to be baptized. In Wawa. Why? It is a picture of what Jesus did for us. We're telling the world, I believe, I know I'm a sinner, I believe Jesus is a Savior, and He died for me, and He was buried, and He rose again. And I get all the benefit of Jesus. I don't get it when I get in the water, I've already got it. I'm just telling everybody that I've received it, amen? People that get saved and they don't get baptized, I'm going, hey, how can you not get baptized? Well, I've been thinking about it. You don't think about it, you just get baptized. Be obedient to Him, amen? Amen. Wow. I'm thinking it'd be an awesome revival if we would accept the benefit of the death of Jesus. Our sins are paid for. The burial, our sins are gone. Somebody ought to say amen. Mercy. What should we do with such hope and such truth? One fellow said it like this. He said, well, we ought to do what Charles Wesley said in that song. He said, oh, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I'm telling you, as believers, when we understand our sins are paid for, our sins are gone, of anybody that ought to be walking close to Jesus, it ought to be people who know they're saved. Follow Him. If you're not born again, oh, I got such good news. You can be. You can be forgiven. I'm telling you, the dinger can go off tonight. If you acknowledge the bad news, you're a sinner. Receive the good news, He's the Savior. Receive Christ, and you can be forgiven of your sin tonight. Wow, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'd like to pray with you. Our great God, I come to you again. I just want to say thank you. Wow, thank you for the truth. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for being buried. My sins are buried with you. They're gone. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for the gospel. I pray that all of us tonight, our hearts are stirred, our hearts are lifted with the truth of the gospel. If there's anybody that's not for sure, they don't know they're forgiven, I'm begging you, please touch them. Knock on their heart. They'd acknowledge the bad news. I pray they'd want to receive the good news tonight. Have your way with us, Jesus. I pray that we won't resist you, that we rededicate, recommit ourselves to you. If there are any secret Christians in here that are not boldly standing for you, I pray you just remind us that we don't have any reason to be afraid, that we would be bold for you. Thank you, Christ. Our heads are bowed.